Well, good morning. Good to have you join us this morning. And had a delightful time in the first service and looking forward to this now in the second service. We were able to have a baptism here in the first service, learned a lot of lessons. I think practice it a little differently next time. So if any of you who are here or online would like to get baptized, please come and talk to us, talk to myself, Pastor Dennis, the church office. We'll be sure to make that happen. Am I good on the lapel, or are you using the pulpit? Lapel is good? Okay, thank you. Oh, and yeah, like in the first service, I have a little note, Happy Valentine's Day. That's not why we're here, but Happy Valentine's Day. Well, if you could turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 7, Genesis chapter 7. Last week or a couple weeks ago, we were talking about the warning that God gave to Noah about the coming flood and the consequence of sin that has now, through the nature of man, in a sense, infected the world. It's universal, and we're seeing the problem of sin that needed to be judged by a holy God. And so God provided a warning through Noah being a herald of the truth. And then we learned about the work of Noah as he was given instructions on how to build the ark, which Who knows if he actually knew what the ark was for or what the capabilities of that incredible piece of accomplishment would do. It was enormous. It was admirable. It was quite a task for them to accomplish, and the weight of judgment was coming. So we had the warning and then the work and all that being done under the weight of judgment and knowing that that was coming, and God in his patience over 100+ years of the construction of the ark was taking place, and that was God's mercy to the people. And Noah was a preacher of righteousness in a dark, dark time. And the people of that time, as scripture said, was living in light of no consequence. They weren't worried about it. They were unconcerned about the consequence of sin. It's kind of like a person who was working. This comes out of Reader's Digest. Not really a big fan of Reader's Digest, but found the illustration. I thought it would fit quite well. A woman who works for the IRS, the Canadian or the American version of the CRA in Utah, has the job of communicating with people who aren't paying their taxes. One occasion, she called Anchorage and was patched through to a ham radio operator in the Aleutian Islands. 2 hours later, the ham operator finally raised the taxpayer's home base, who needed to have a little chat with, and from there, reached him at sea on a fishing vessel 2 hours after that. So you can see this thread of trying to get to this person to communicate and talk to them about not paying their taxes. After the woman had finally identified herself as being part of the IRS in Utah, there was a long pause over the phone. Then, after some static from somewhere of who knows where in the North Pacific Ocean, he just finally said, "Come and get me," and then hung up the phone. I wonder, like that tax dodger, you can say, a lot of people that think that judgment is never going to happen. You know, the Bible's very clear. It is appointed man once to die and then judgment. Oftentimes when I refer to prophecy or understanding prophecy, I communicate it as, hey, look, this is like future history. This will happen. There's a certainty behind prophecy where God gives a warning, which is clear through Noah, that judgment is going to come. And like in the days of Noah, so it will be at the return of the Son of Man, where even Jesus says, Look, days will be like that. There will be people going unaware, uncaring, unassuming, not really knowing or even understanding that there will be a judgment. Now, God had promised, and we're going to talk about this in a few weeks, that he would not destroy the world again by water in the future. It talks about the second coming where it will be by fire. Judgment will be coming by fire. But it is said, and it is known, by Jesus' own words, that judgment is coming. It is appointed every man to die once and then receive judgment. So if we look now at Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, you can turn down, look in your Bibles. Welcome to those who are joining us online. And if you could turn in your Bibles and look at Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. And then the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." Right away, we see God giving Noah instructions. Get into the ark. Based on what? Why is Noah and his family standing out in contrast to a lost and broken world that is violent, that is corrupt, that is destroying itself from within, that is, in a sense, as we look back a few weeks ago, that it was considered unusable anymore. It is destroyed, corrupted. But in Noah's case and his family, God says, get into the ark. Based on what? If you look, it says, based on his righteousness. He found grace in the Lord. It was given to him, his position of righteousness. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. He was characterized to be a righteous man, a man who walked with God. Similar language that is used of Enoch, that is in Noah's bloodline. Enoch walked with God, and that is found to be true for Noah as well. And only righteous men enter into the ark. Now, in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, it talks about Noah being a herald or a preacher of righteousness for that 100-plus years that he was in construction of the ark. He wasn't just building the ark. It was a testimony of God's grace and mercy and long-suffering and patience of God. And he was a heralder of the truth. He was preaching repentance, showing God's great patience, as it explains in 1 Peter chapter 3. Writer of Hebrews defines faith in chapter 11 of Hebrews. It says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." I've heard it. Either Pastor Dennis or maybe somebody else who was up here talking about it. It is a settled confidence. That's faith. A settled confidence. You know, I remember working at camp many years ago, and we had a zip line. And if you don't know what a zip line is, it's simply a wire, and you get a harness and a pulley on top of that, and you get clipped in, and then you zip down this wire line for however long. I've seen long ones. I've seen short ones. The one that we had, it was quite short. But for kids who have never been on it before, when they get up to that platform and you clip them in and you put them on the line and you say, "Okay, jump off." You know, it's just like, it's so counterintuitive, isn't it? Just jump off. You can do it. And the kid's sitting there looking at it and frightened, and being someone who maybe lacks an empathy from time to time, just kind of, "Well, you'll be fine." And then you send them off on their way. And you know, it's interesting, the confidence the second time the child comes up to that platform and is ready to go. There's a settled confidence in that child once they've experienced that they can trust that wire line going all the way down, instead of fear and knees knocking and quite hesitant to actually jump into the air that's, I don't know, 20 feet, 30 feet up, and just trust that wire. You know, for someone who's never done it before, that's a difficult task to ask. But the second and third and fourth time, instead of them kind of hesitantly going off, they're now jumping off, leaping off that platform, trusting the very thing that is keeping them safe, They had that settled confidence, and they had faith in that zip line harness and wire line and pulley going all the way down. And that confidence built, the more and more that you trusted it, that confidence built. And in the same way for each and every one of us, I pray that we are having a growing, settled confidence in the person and work of Christ. Noah did. Noah did. What's fascinating about the story of Noah is he didn't even, though there was information about what was coming, I don't know if he really understood it. We're going to get to a little bit more and more of that as we go. A settled confidence in the person and work of Christ. Noah has a landmark characteristic in Scripture that he had a settled confidence in God. He built the ark in faith. He got into the ark in faith. And I'm going to talk about that in a little bit. In verse 4, if you can look in your scriptures, "For in 7 days, God warned, I will send rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights and every living thing that I have made, and I will blot out the face of the ground." Here we have details of God's judgment that is being explained here. Very specific, very interesting, and there's some things that we can pull in here for us to conclude. First of all, the detail about this judgment is that it is indeed historical. The second thing that we can conclude that it is universal. It's not a local issue, it is a universal issue. So sin infected all of man. It infected creation. And so the scope of the problem was universal, and therefore the scope of the judgment needed to be universal as well. And there's a lot of controversy, a lot of disconnect as to why that is and how that is. But I would say to be consistent with Scripture is to understand that the flood is both historically true and universal in scope. It was historical. You know, it's pretty interesting. As I was doing some research, I found an article of someone who was studying cultural accounts of the flood. Over 200 of them. 200 cultures have a tradition, have a story about a worldwide flood. And he took those 200 cultural stories and put them together and see what they all had in common. It's fascinating. When looking at them, 85% of these stories had in common that there was a favored family. 85%. 66% of these 200 stories of all over the world has a tradition that they were forewarned about judgment that was coming. 66%. 95% of all of these stories says that the flood would be catastrophic. 66% said that the flood, 95% of all these stories had in common that the flood was global. 70% had in common that the people would survive by boat. 67% that there would be animals who would also be saved. 73% said that animals played a part in the story of some significance, like the birds, like the dove and the raven. 57% said that there were survivors that landed on a mountain. 82% said that the whole earth was affected by the geography was affected. 35% talks about the birds. 7% says that there was a rainbow mentioned. 13% said that there were survivors afterwards and that they offered a sacrifice. So you can see that historically, it is fascinating, though of course not conclusive, but it provides incredible evidence that it doesn't really matter what tradition or culture that a person comes from, there is history there of a worldwide flood. Tradition, cultural, however you want to say it, folklore even, that all comes back. And why do all of these things have so much in common with the Genesis account in Genesis chapter 7? I would argue it's because it is historical. But before we get into the rest of the message, there's even more here. There are some that suggest that the flood was a local flood. Well, I see that the Bible clearly reads and warns about a global flood. So before we talked about the fact that it's historical, now it's global or universal. As I was doing some digging and research, I found it interesting that even evolutionists, which stand in stark contrast to the biblical record of creation, admit that there is or was at some time a time period where there was a world where the earth was covered by water. They don't even deny that. Now, of course, the reasonings and things like that are significantly different, but there is evidence of a worldwide or a flood or an account that the earth was covered completely in water at one time. Even Jesus and Peter and others in Scripture refer to the global catastrophe of a flood as historical and universal. It keeps it in context when it talks about Jesus talking about creation. He created the whole world. Then it talks about judgment coming towards the whole world. It just stays in context where it talks about the scope of judgment being universal. So there's biblical evidence, there's some cultural evidence, there's geological evidence of the scope of the judgment of the water. Now, also in my research, I came across an interesting thing where, I don't know if this is a new term in COVID days, or even prior to COVID days, and it is called fact-checking, right? So everybody's got to check their facts, and based on what standard is my question, because everybody goes to their own alternative facts, if I can say that, their own alternative facts to check their facts. And so it's interesting, based on what? And here we have an interesting thing on the internet where it says this: a belief in the creation and flood account is now listed as a conspiracy theory. So it puts you with the guy who wears a colander on his head. This is concerning to me. We're people who have a worldview that is held by biblical standards is considered a conspiracy theory, where you're wearing a tinfoil hat. I guess this goes to show where in 1 Peter 3:15 and 16, where we need to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have, but to do so for gentleness and respect. I don't think we can continue to maybe be naive of what we're seeing in the world today. There is an effort to marginalize the people with a biblical worldview because we're considered to be people with tinfoil hats, whereas there is legitimate and reasonable evidence for Scripture. The fact is, are we discipling well? I think we have to really consider the responsibility of parents to disciple in the Word of God, to not abdicate our responsibility to somebody else. Although it does take a village to raise a child, I've talked about this oftentimes in the church where we have one another to disciple one another, and I think that that's great and good and right. So we need to take responsibility to disciple. But I'm concerned that we're sitting there and we're kind of flat-footed when we get nailed on some of these things and we're like, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. We can be equipped. We can stand up. We can stand firm in the faith. It talks about that often, to give an answer for the hope that we have. And it's right here. We can have confidence in the absolute authority of the Word of God. It is inerrant and true and fallible. But there is a concerted effort to deconstruct young people today. Deconstructing what they do. In fact, even in this article that I was reading, they were saying, hey, when you talk to a creation person or a person who believes in the biblical account of creation, you know, don't seek to convert them right away. Just sow seeds of doubt. Just sow seeds of doubt. Go slow. You can tell that even right now there is a strategy, a battle of wits per se, but it's based on faith. Faith in the Word, standing on the promises of God. We sing that. Are you equipped? Do you know what's going on? Are you informed about the culture today and what the systematic, I think there is a conspiracy going on, actually. I got to be careful how far I go here, but I think it would be wise for us to double down on our efforts to disciple, to not be lazy, to not grow weary in doing good, to hold fast in the gospel and be a herald of the truth like Noah was in his day. So are we today. It isn't a matter of fact of being negative or if I've been accused of being pessimistic. It's quite the opposite. Being a herald of the truth is to stand in the promises of God and to rejoice. We are not standing in fear. But it does come back to our responsibility to disciple. Disciple in the home, in the churches, and yeah, even Bible college. You know, I'm an advocate of that, and that is no surprise to many people here. But do your homework on which one you send your kids to. Anyway, I got some suggestions, but I'll carry on. Let's go to verse 5. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. I love this. Noah was 600 years old. Oh, boy. For those who tell me they've done their time in ministry, when you get to 600 years old, I might listen to you. But until then, I don't think you should tap out. Here you have Noah that did all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old, and when the floodwaters came upon the earth. Also very interesting how specific this was. And there are some that will say, look, this is a parable. This is an allegory, an analogy. And I'm like, whoa, 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 hold on a second. Why then all the detail? Why so specific if that's true? So Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives went with him into the ark to escape the waters of the flood, of clean animals and of animals that are not clean, of birds and everything that creeps on the ground. Verse 9, two by two, male and female, went into the ark with Noah and God commanded, as God had commanded Noah. And after the 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. You know, it's interesting because here it says, they went into the ark 7 days before the waters even started coming. So it was in faith that Noah built the ark and then went into the ark. It was in faith. There was no sign of it. And he went in and he obeyed. Here today, we have signs giving to us that the return of the Son of Man is at hand. We have signs. That should cause us to not be indifferent to the gospel, to be heralds of the truth. We have no excuse. And here Noah didn't have those. He was operating completely 100% on faith. Noah, his kids, his family, and the animals all came. And just like the animals came to Adam to be named, now you have the animals coming to Noah to get on the ark. It's amazing. Here we see that Noah obeyed God, and obedience right now for Christians, we're all trying to figure out what the best way to do that is. I get that. I get it. I understand why there's tension in trying to figure out what is the best way to honor and obey God here. But after all of this is said and done, we're doing and having these discussions, I trust, not because we have to obey God, but because we love God. That's why there's tension in trying to sort all this out, and I get it, and I understand it. 1 John 5, 2 and 3 says, by this that we know that we love the children of God. When we love God and obey his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Lord God, and like Noah, our obedience shows our faithfulness. So first of all, it shows that we love him. It shows our faithfulness to him. And our obedience brings him glory, but it needs to be motivated by our love for God. The desire to obey based out of love. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he becomes a new creation. The old is gone and new has come, meaning that whole heart of stone, heart of flesh exchange that takes place inclines us towards righteousness. And so we want to do our best to try to sort that out, to figure it out. Why? To bring him glory. Also, that tension, I think, is good because it also assures us that we're not indifferent to obedience, that we're trying to figure it out, and that should bring assurance to our hearts. Like, it's good and right to wrestle with these things. And know that if you're not indifferent, that's a concern. Or sorry, if you are indifferent, that is a concern. But through all of this, ultimately, we want to be a witness, winsomely persuasive. But there might be some watching online right now. I know for me, as I consider the words of Scripture, we may be feeling a little bit sheepish because our obedience, maybe we have been indifferent, and right now we're feeling that conviction. Here's the good news. Forgiveness is available. We can ask for forgiveness. We can turn around. We can repent and have that attitude of repentance, and then walk in the ways of God. Maybe you need that forgiveness right now. Know that it's available in the person and work of Jesus Christ. You can ask for forgiveness and change right now. Have that attitude of repentance and attitude of obedience, and make that 180 turn and walk in righteousness. And we've talked about what it means to walk with God several times. You can go back in the messages and learn what it means to walk with God. And if you're not walking with God right now, repent. Turn from those ways and follow Jesus. Follow him. Stand on the promises of God. He will forgive. Now, there's only one way to be saved from God's judgment, and we see this starting in verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, again, incredible details. If this was an allegory, if this was a parable, why all the detail? I ask you. In the second month, the 17th day of the month, and on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth. I've heard and read about many theories about this, and this is not a sermon to talk about the geological evidence of all of this. But it's absolutely fascinating, all the details here. And the windows of the heavens were opened, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Very specific details. Verse 13. And on the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kind. Let's skip down to verse 16. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. The Lord shut him in. As they were building the ark, God directed how to build it, and in that direction said, look, put a door on the side here. There's only one door. In fact, this is the title of the message this morning. There's only one door. And the Lord shut them in after they went in and all the animals went in. I was just telling in the first service a story about my mom that happened a couple weeks ago. Little bit of a frightening story. Turned out to have a good ending. But my mom has a sliding door to the back yard. And to open the door, there's an arm that she has to pull up. And that arm keeps people from the outside opening up the door. It's kind of like just a bar there. I hope you understand what I mean, and this is making sense. Well, anyway, she put that bar up, and then she went outside to go get her dog to bring her back in. And then closed the door because she didn't want to lose too much heat. And when she closed that door, that bar tipped. Bam. And she turned around and she tried to get back in and couldn't get back in. Well, you guys know what the weather has been like here for the past 2 weeks. And for 15 minutes, my mom was outside crying for help. Now, thankfully, one of the neighbors heard and was able to come. Oh, and then another thing to add to the story, there was a little bit of snow that came the night before. And so for people to say, well, why didn't you just go outside the gate of the backyard? It's because it was blocked by snow. So she couldn't get out of the gate. She couldn't get into the house because she was blocked from getting back in. And this is the interesting thing about the Noah and the flood story. When God shut the door, it was to keep the family safe from the inside, the righteous, but it was also to keep the unrighteous out. See, there's people that will say that there's second chances. You know, oh, just be indifferent and all of that. And some people will even say, you know, God's a loving God, and eventually everybody's going to go to heaven. But the fact of the matter is the Bible is clear. It is appointed once for man to die and then receive judgment. We will be based according to God's, we will be judged based on God's standard. His standard is perfect righteousness that is found only in Jesus. We have a loving God that is long-suffering right now, patient, kind of similar to when Noah was building the ark and there was that long period of time between when he started to when judgment came. We're in that time right now. And we can enter into the ark, so to speak, of a relationship with Jesus Christ, but he's the only door. He's the only door. He's appointed man to die once and then receive judgment. The Lord shut the door on Noah and his family to protect them, but it also shut them out for those who are unrighteous. And I don't think we can lose the illustration of this story. We can't get comfortable in our sin. Don't be unaware that there's no judgment to come. The Bible is clear. We cannot be caught unaware. We want to all be heralds of the truth. We may in this room or watching online know and have accepted and embraced Jesus as Lord and Savior, and I'm so thankful for that. We stand in the confidence, that settled confidence of a relationship with God. Amen. But we also, as Christians, have to, like Noah, be heralds of the truth in this time of patience and long-suffering of God. Even Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. There's a lot of competition out there, a lot of people saying, well, if you just follow this faithfully or follow that faithfully, you'll be saved. But Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He's the door. There's only one door. There's only one door. Don't delay. Don't wait. The judgment of God is final. It is universal, and it is final. When we get to verse 17, the flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. Again, notice as we're going through the details here, it talks about the earth universal, not local. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth. And the ark floated on the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth. And all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And I don't have all the answers to this, but it seems clear that there was a geological change and a shift that happened after the flood, that maybe that the mountains were not as high as they are now. Where did all this water come from is a good question. There's lots of theories behind that. There's the canopy theory. There's the water basin theory and how it created pressure. And then through that pressure, these water compartments in the center of the earth burst forth. And then even if you look at and understand even the surface of the ocean floor, there's a rift that goes around the planet that shows that there must have been something that have happened there. I don't know. I'm just going through that, and it's quite interesting. But no matter what, the waters prevailed over the mountains, covering them. In verse 21, and all flesh died. Remember, God said he promised that to blot out. Here, God fulfilled his promise. Birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping birds in the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. The finality of God's judgment. It is permanent. It is real. God has provided warning in Scripture. God has provided a way out where he says, I am the door. We as Christians have that settled confidence in our relationship with Christ, and like Noah, can be heralds of the truth in these dark times. The finality of the consequence of sin. We cannot be like that person in the boat in somewhere in the North Pacific warning the taxpayer, the IRS or the CRA, whoever you want to say, ha, come and get me. We can't do that. Be sure your sin will find you out. It's appointed for every man to die once and then receive judgment. There's lots of interesting places to go to learn more about these things that I'm not prepared to go through in the sermon this morning, but there's Answers in Genesis, which is a very good website. Institute for Creation Research is another one. There's gotquestions.com. There's lots of books in our library that offer that. We even have a book called Flood Fossils. You know, there's a shameless plug that's on sale here in our office, and you might even be able to get a signature if you want. I don't know. We'll see. But the whole point is being able to contend for the faith. Some people have asked me what my sources are when I prepare for my sermons. I read a commentary amongst others, but one of my top ones is Jonathan Sarfati's The Genesis Account. I do recommend that. That's been a good resource for me as I've been going through it. And if you want to take a look, you can come to my office after the service and I can show you. The title of this message this morning is that there is only one door. There's only one door. We read that everything perished by God's judgment because of sin. It was universal, it was historical, and it is forecasted to come again. Prophecy is future history. We cannot lose sight of that, and we need to take warning here, and I'm encouraging not only for those of us, although I think I know everybody here this morning, but maybe you're watching online. You know, I wonder as the ark was being built, I wonder how many people knew about it. You know, it was a large, impressive thing. I wonder how much the word is spread in rumor where, you know, people may even have come and traveled all the way to view the building of the ark. No doubt people knew about it and were impressed. It was an admirable project. It was something that was impressive and large and huge, and people knew about what was taking place. He was building the ark. People probably didn't know why. Didn't quite understand, other than hearing about God's judgment and a call for repentance, but people knew about it. They probably came to admire it, just like we do on tourist trips. We go around and we see the sights, right? We go around and we travel, and we like to view the things, both man-made and natural. We want to see the sights and admire that, and I wonder how many people traveled to Noah's backyard to admire the impressive Noah's Ark, just like you can do today. And I was not corrected, so I'm not even sure where this is, but there's the Ark Encounter, I think it's in Kentucky, but I could be wrong, where there is a modern day, although I don't believe it's the right impression of what the ark looked like, but just to know that there are places around that people are building arks so that they can come and see what it was like or what they think it was like. A tourist attraction, something to be admired. I wonder how many people who knew about it and who went and visited had good intentions of talking to Noah about getting a ticket, about getting on. I wonder how many had good intentions. Hey, you know what? I should talk to Noah about what he's doing. I don't know if I'm going to get to it, but I should. How many people had good intentions of even talking to Noah and learning about why it was being built and learning about what God was telling him to tell other people? How many people had good intentions of finding it all out? In the same way, I wonder how many people know about Jesus, admire his teachings, and have good intentions of maybe coming to meet Jesus one day and have that supernatural experience, but never get to the place of confessing their sin and recognizing their need for God, their need for forgiveness, to accept Christ and his work in person and what he's done for us on our behalf and as our substitute. If you're sitting here this morning or watching online and have good intentions to find more out about it, we cannot be saved by knowing about Jesus. We cannot be saved by admiring Jesus. We cannot be saved by having good intentions to think about the gospel eventually. We need to get on the boat. We need to go through the door. And my plea is, don't wait. Why wait? There was no signs of judgment until it came for Noah. It's fascinating to me that they got on the ark 7 days before, and everybody got on, and they were settling in, and the door wasn't even shut, and they were still getting on. There was no signs of judgment coming, and they still got on. And like I said earlier, we have signs today. God is patient and long-suffering. Don't delay. Don't rely on good intentions. Don't rely on knowing about him. Don't rely on admiring some of the nice things that, oh, isn't it kind of nice what Jesus said? No, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Will you believe him today? Will you get on the boat? Will you walk through the door? Because there will be a time when God shuts that door to keep the righteous safe, but to judge the unrighteous. I don't know when it will come. I have no idea. But we, as ones who have a biblical worldview, have the privilege to live it out and to preach it. And if you don't know Jesus today, that you would indeed today recognize that you're a sinner and trust Christ, our great Savior. Will you walk through the door today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we walk through an entire chapter here, rich in information and warning. Lots of warning. Lord, when we communicate the truths of Genesis chapter 7, that yes, it's about cute animals that are sticking their heads out of a window and Noah and the family waving on the ark. That's all real cute, but not at the cost. May we not communicate the story without communicating the judgment of God. That we would be faithful in communicating the need to embrace Christ today, to walk through that one door before you shut it tight. And Father, I just pray that today, if there's any stirring in our hearts of conviction, maybe we're believers, but we're not walking with you today, that we would respond to that conviction with repentance, that we would turn and pursue you with a passion to pursue holiness like never before, that we would be faithful to know and defend the truth when called upon, that we would be able to respond with the gospel to equip people with the good news when asked. Lord, that we could walk people through what it means to love and serve you in this dark and broken world. Oh, Father, we love you. We just ask that you would continue to be patient with us, but that you would come soon. We long for your return. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and have a wonderful week. And we'll see you next week in Genesis chapter 8. God bless.